You can open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. I'm going to go ahead and go over the announcements again as you're turning there. Remember, this Wednesday night we have our church service at 6:30. There's something for basically all ages, I think, except for the little babies. Children's activities. There's plenty of places to get plugged in and serve over there with the children on Wednesday night. So please see Sherry if you're interested in learning more about that. We'll have a study time over here with a little bit of singing and then prayer time. We try to have extended prayer time on Wednesday nights in here in the auditorium. The March 5th Parents Day Out for NLBC families, where you can come, and I think it's, what are the ages, Sherry, for that? Are there ages? Okay. So that's March 5th from 1 to 4. That's a Saturday, right? Saturday afternoon. And again, the love offering for our youth is going to be in March. As I told you this morning, we don't ask the world to support the activities that are going on in the church, but we ask the church to support the activities that are going on in the church. And one of the ways that we can, I guess, give to those who have need is to give a generous love offering to help our youth be able to go to camp, have that important time. You know, it's important that our kids and our youth have good memories of being at New Life Baptist Church, where they had opportunities to learn and to really have focus on them, and that they know that we love them and have made an effort to disciple them in the Lord. And I hope that every child that comes through this church knows that they were loved while they were here, and that this church made an effort to teach them about the Lord and invest in their eternity, we would hope. I guess that's about it. I need to point out something else about our Sunday mornings. The Lord's been blessing us with great attendance, and one of the things that we need to try to do is, folks who are here regularly, make sure that we are maybe moving to the outside of the row or the aisle that we're sitting on. Try to not take up more seats than we actually need. And if anybody's willing to move more to the front, then that allows folks who might come in a little bit late or visitors to have some seats in the back that they can find a little more easily. So those of you who are really faithful to be here, just kind of think about that. Look around on Sunday mornings and see if we can help tighten things up a little bit in here in the auditorium. We had a full room back there in the cry room this morning. It was packed back there. And there was a good many seats in here that could have still been filled. So if we can just utilize those a little bit better, I'd appreciate you helping out with that. Are there any other announcements that we need to make or anything? Can you guys think of anything? David, Aaron, can y'all think of anything we need to? Women's Bible study, that's right. That was on there. Women's night. Bible study tomorrow night. Are y'all in Luke chapter 3 now? Luke chapter 4? All right, great. Moving right along. Good stuff there, so we invite you to come out to that. All right, let's read then Daniel chapter 5. I'll read it aloud. That's what we're doing is I'll read the entire chapter. This is a great discipline and something that Paul told Timothy to give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So we're kind of disciplining ourselves to listen attentively to the Word of God, realizing that this is God's Word. And it is by no accident that we have the Bible written in our own language so that we can enjoy it and learn it. And it did not come easily either. Men gave their lives so that we could have God's Word. So let's just reverence that as we read the Scriptures together. Daniel chapter 5, I'll read all 31 verses if you'd please follow along in your copy of God's Word. Beginning at verse 1, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem. that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. Verse 5, in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hands of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Verse 8. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then the king Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. The king and King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." Verse 12. "Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing up to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down." Verse 20. "But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Verse 22. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word, Mene. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Paris, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let us pray. God, I thank you for the reading of your word. You are the God who holds our very breath in your hands. Father, I pray that we would learn from this passage tonight all that you would have us to learn. And I thank you, Lord, that we can read your word publicly. I thank you, God, that we can give attention to reading. Now, God, I want to pray for our leaders in this nation. We've not done that yet today as a church, and I pray for them now. Lord, they are just men. They are dust in whom you give life. Father, you can turn their hearts any way you want to. It is our prayer that you would turn their hearts, God, that they might obey you, that they might do your will, Lord, and that you would be glorified through this nation ultimately. And I pray, God, that your church would be able to live a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and reverence. We thank you now for the preaching of your word, teaching of it. We just pray you will bless us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to talk tonight about this chapter. Dennis, I don't have control of this yet. If you could help me out there a little bit. All right, you can write it on the wall. You can write it on the wall. I'm going to thank my dad for the title of this message. Because that's something that my dad used to say. He would say, "Son, if I told you something, you can write it on the wall." Now, I probably spent a lot of my life not understanding why Dad would want me to write something on the wall that he told me. But he used to say that because it was certain. And frankly, I'm pretty slow because apparently he got that phrase from this chapter. Because many, many tackle uparson was something that was written by the hand that God sent, and it was certain it was going to happen. And my dad, when he would make that comment, was meaning that very thing. Now, I want to give you a little background here as to what's going on and how Belshazzar, who in verse 1 suddenly comes on the scene here. We ended chapter 4 with Nebuchadnezzar being reestablished as the emperor, as king over Babylon, not emperor, but king over Babylon. After probably 7 years of going around like a crazy man in his insanity. We remember that in chapter 1, we see there that God rewards. In chapter 2, we saw that God reveals. In chapter 3, we see that God rescues. In chapter 4, we saw that God rules. Here in chapter 5, we see that God recompenses. He avenges. And He's faithful to do that, as He will in the future as well. But Belshazzar comes on the scene, and he's actually referred to, Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as his father. Let me read a little summary of the history between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Ralph Del Davis writes this. He says, Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 B.C. after a reign of 43 years. In less than another 25 years, all was lost. Evil Merodach, who reigned for a year, Nebuchadnezzar's son, followed his father on the throne. He, however, was apparently assassinated by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Sher, I don't really know how to say some of these names, who had a tenure of about 4 years and was succeeded by his son, Labeshi-Marduk. This poor creature, if anybody's familiar with all these names, you know that I'm butchering them really bad. This poor creature was liquidated within a month, and one of his conspirators, Nabonidus, became king. It seems that Nabonidus did not have designs on the throne himself, but may have been placed there as a compromise candidate by the conspirators. Some think that Belshazzar, Nabonidus' son, was the real mover behind the conspirators. In any case, Nabonidus had a religious or faith problem. He was a passionate devotee of the moon god Sin, which is an appropriate name, to such a degree that he alarmed the Babylonian clergy, for he seemed intent on prying Marduk, the Babylonian god, loose from his supremacy in Babylon. This may have led to a relocation program for Nabonidus. He spent the next 10 years at Tema, an oasis in the North Arabian desert, 500 miles from Babylon. His son Belshazzar functioned as de facto king in Babylon, operated in a more pro-Mardukian manner, and thus kept the local clergy from revolt, which is why we suddenly are staring Belshazzar in the face in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. So if you wonder, why did Belshazzar say that Daniel would be third in command, third in power? It's because there was Nabonidus, who was a king, who was the king, who was away 500 miles. Then there was Belshazzar, who was filling the role of a king. And that's why the third in power would be after those two guys. That's why he said that. Does that make any sense? Okay, it didn't make any sense. Sorry, I had to read it for you. So that's kind of how we got there. Nebuchadnezzar reigned for 43 years. The Babylonian Empire kingdom only lasted for about 67 years. So it really, in the grand scheme of things, wasn't very long. Okay, let's look at these points here. Number one is this. Let's see the invocation of judgment. This is found in verses 1 through 4. I'm not going to read back through it. But we really see here, as someone has said, wine, women, and worship. All that's right here in these first four verses. As they are partying like there's no tomorrow, only to turn out for them that there would be no tomorrow. Belshazzar's name means Bel has protected the king. Bel was another name for Marduk, the king, the god of Babylon, one of them that they worshipped. You ever heard the phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? That's actually not in the Bible. There's phrases similar to that, and that's kind of a combination of all of them. But that exact phrase is not found in the Bible. But that's literally what they were doing. They were eating and drinking and being merry, but they did not know that they were about to die. Belshazzar did not. We see the things going on here. They're partying with the wrong cups, and they're worshiping the wrong gods. Did you see all the gods that they were worshiping? Gods of what? Gold, silver, bronze, iron. Does that ring any bells to anybody? Remember the statue in chapter 2? Yeah, made up of all of those. And then they add a couple more at the end, even wood and stone. That's pretty desperate when you're getting to a place where you're worshiping the gods of wood and stone. But they were covering the whole gamut of worship here. But they were failing to worship the one who was actually putting breath in their mouth. Psalm 115 is a great passage. It says, "They're not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give the glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God?" The psalmist says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat." And notice what he says. "Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." What it means is they're dumb. Because these idols are dumb idols. They can't speak. They can't walk. They can't see. They can't hear. They can't smell. They're dumb. And he says here that the people who make them and the people who worship them are dumb too. So here we see Belshazzar coming along, and he is worshiping these gods. He is worshiping idols. He's worshiping gods that are not really gods after all. The banquet here was called, and there was about 1,000 people who were brought together. He had his wives, his concubines, all of his leaders who were joined here together. As I was studying on this, excavations have actually shown that there is a banquet hall that has been uncovered. It was like 55 feet long by 155 feet wide by 165 feet long that had plastered walls. That building would have been large enough to hold a banquet like this and may have been the very one. Number two is this, the indication of the judgment. What is it that indicated that judgment was coming? What do you kids think? So we looked at this. What changed the mood that night? They were partying like there's no tomorrow, and then all of a sudden the king's countenance changed. Do any of you kids know what changed the mood? What was an indicator that judgment was coming? What do you think? Anybody know? What happened that night? Yeah, fingers appeared and started writing on the wall. It says it was opposite the lampstand. I don't know if this is what it means or not, but it's almost like it was opposite the lampstand and the light from the lampstand was showing clearly what was being written on the wall. The king was here, the lampstand was there, and it was lighting the wall, and the king could see what was being written. Just out of nowhere, fingers appeared and began to write on the wall. We find out what the message was, and this was an indicator that judgment was coming. You see how the king's countenance suddenly changed. You see it there in verse 6. It says, "Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other." I can't help but think of Scooby-Doo when I... Shaggy, you know, something scary is happening. Ooh, he's all over the place. You know, some of these kids don't have any idea who Scooby-Doo is. But he was a cartoon that most of us were raised on. But that's exactly the picture that's being presented here. He goes Scooby-Doo on us. And we see in Proverbs 21:1 that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And that king had nothing, there was nothing he could do about it. Let's see the interpretation. In verses 7 through 29, I got it, Dennis, I'm going to turn it off. There we go. 7 through 29, the interpretation of judgment. Here, there's a lot in this passage. This is the longest section here. And just give you a few things as we kind of work through this. In verses 7 through 9, we see him leaning on the way of the world. What was the way of the world and really the way of his fathers? If he leans into it, 7 through 9, what is it? We've seen it already in the book, only like three times. Yep, wise men. Did y'all notice in Isaiah 47 how he pointed them out? He tells them 150 years in advance that he's going to trust in them and that they're going to fail them. And throughout this book, that's exactly what has been happening. You remember in Isaiah 47, talk about stargazers and monthly prognosticators. And that's who he calls on here. He leans into the way of the world. But we also see in verses 10 through 12 that he learns from Daniel. In verses 10 through 12, he learns from the queen. The queen here is probably not his wife. When it says queen, almost all commentators point out that he's talking here about the queen mother. This may be his Nabonidus's wife, or it could even be his grandmother. But all of his wives and his concubines were at the big party that was going on. But then there's this queen mother who comes in and describes to him, tells him about this man named Daniel. And it makes sense that it is his mother or grandmother, because she would have been very acquainted with the acts of Daniel early on in his ministry during his time in Babylon. Okay, so when you see queen there, it's talking about the queen mother, not the wife of Belshazzar. All right, so he learns from the queen, and then in 13 through 29, we see that he listens to Daniel. As he talks to Daniel, he almost mockingly addresses Daniel in verse 13. He says, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah whom my father, the king, brought from Judah?" Almost like jabbing him a little bit. "You're just a captive from Judah." But then he begins to quote a lot of the stuff that he knows about Daniel that apparently he had just learned from the queen mother, because he repeats almost everything that she said about Daniel. Repeats that to him. So he's kind of playing a copycat here from what he had just heard. Daniel tells him to keep his stuff. He doesn't want it, even though all of these things have been presented to him for whoever could read this and interpret it. And we see him in verses 17 through 23 learning from Daniel. He listens to him, but we see him learning from him as well. What does he learn about? Something that he should have known about. You kids remember as we were reading through that? The prophet Daniel reminded him of something that had happened in the past that Belshazzar should have known about. Anybody remember? And you kids remember as we were reading through that? Any of you adults remember? Yeah. He brought up the events of Daniel 4. And he even pointed out the thing that was repeated three times in Daniel 4 is quoted again here in verse 21. That the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. That was three times in chapter 4. Verse 17, verse 25, and verse 32. Here it is highlighted again. And Belshazzar should have known this. I think about many who reject the gospel over a long period of time, who've grown up maybe in church or heard the gospel. You know, when you stand before the Lord in judgment one day, you're not going to be able to pull an ignorant card. You're not going to say, "Well, God, I just didn't know about it. Sorry." just like Belshazzar should have known about the events that happened, and it should have impacted his life. It should have changed how he lived before God. And it didn't. He was held accountable for it eventually. And we should all be reminded from this, kind of as an application, that you'll be held accountable. If you know the truth and you reject the truth, you will be held accountable. So we see his learning from Daniel. In verse 24, we see that he learned where the fingers came from. It says, then the fingers of the hand were sent from him. And you notice him is capitalized. That pronoun there is capitalized. So it's sent from God. And this writing was written. All right, and then in verses 25 through 29, we find out what it means. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. From what I learned from this, this is actually Aramaic writing. Aramaic was very similar to Hebrew. And actually, from, I think in chapter 2, verse 4, to chapter 7, verse 28 of Daniel is all written in Aramaic. And it's likely written in Aramaic because it is so focused on the nations, on the Gentiles. All of these chapters are, rather than being written in Hebrew. So here, these words are apparently some form or some are Aramaic, and the other guys couldn't read it, but here Daniel reads it and gives the interpretation. And all of these words have something to do with weights and scales. And I'm just going to try to give you a simple definition of it, which he gives it right here. He says in the first part, verse 29 or 26, about Mene, it means that God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. So the word, the verb means, it comes from a verb that means to number or to reckon. The next word is an interesting one. I'm sorry, Mene. Yeah, means to number or to reckon. The next word, tekel, is a word that means to weigh. Have y'all ever seen those scales where they're on a beam and then there's like a tray hanging off of each side and there's a standard, a weight that's put in one side and then something else is put in the other side to see if it meets that standard, okay? What he is saying here is, Belshazzar, you've been numbered and weighed and you are found wanting. You do not meet the standard that is required. That's the picture that is found here. Then the word Paris, which sounds very much like Persia. It could have been a word play here that Daniel kind of used and spun these words a little bit. But the reason it's so different than what is found there in verse 25, upharsin, is because upharsin means and parson. Upharsin means and parson. And the word parson means to break into, to divide. All right, just as he says, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So it's going to be divided. Again, mene means God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel means you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Paris means your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Verses 30 through 31, we see the instigator of the judgment. I don't have a whole lot to say here, but I'll just point out to you that it's Darius the Mede. You see it in verse 31. That very night, Belshazzar, the very night in which Daniel interpreted these words and told him the meaning behind it, Belshazzar was killed. Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now again, I'd like to read for you a little bit to describe what was going on the outside of the gates. While Belshazzar and his crowd were joined there to party like there's no tomorrow, it just so happens the Medes and Persians were on the outside. Cyrus had been setting up a siege against the city, Remember the walls that I described to you last week? There were like three layers of walls going around this city. They were impenetrable. Belshazzar had no worries about it whatsoever, so much so that he was going to mock them, the power of man, by throwing this big banquet. And in doing so, he actually mocked the power of God. Here's what was going on. I'll read a summary of it. The city had been under assault by Cyrus. In anticipation of a long siege, the city had stored supplies to last 20 years. The Euphrates River ran through the city from north to south, so that the residents had an ample supply of water. Belshazzar had a false sense of security, because the Persian army, led by the general, was outside Babylon's city walls. Their army was divided. Part was stationed where the river entered the city at the north, and the other part was positioned where the river exited from the city at the south. The army diverted the water north of the city by digging a canal from the river to a nearby lake. With the water diverted, its level receded, and the soldiers were able to enter the city by going under the sluice gate. Since the walls were unguarded, the Persians, once inside the city, were able to conquer it without a fight. Significantly, the defeat of Babylon fulfilled not only the prophecy Daniel made earlier that same night, but also a prophecy by Isaiah in Isaiah 47. The overthrow of Babylon took place the night of the 16th of Tishrei, October the 12th, 539. October the 12th, 539. Now, you'll want to note that something else significant happened after this. Because of Cyrus. He sent somebody somewhere. Anybody remember? See? The Israelites had been in captivity for 70 years. And God, through Isaiah, prophesied in Isaiah, I think, 44 and 45, that he was going to raise up Cyrus, his shepherd, who would send his people back. And it was in 539 when Cyrus began to rule that he did that. You can read the end of 2 Chronicles and the beginning of Ezra. Zerubbabel and Joshua were sent back to rebuild the temple and to establish worship once again. And Daniel was here in the inner circles when this event occurred. Does that make sense? Okay, now I'm going to stop right there and say, what questions do y'all have, or what other things would you like to point out from chapter 5? Caleb? Yep. Well, I would like to do this. I would like to wait and get into that next week. Because in chapter 6, if you look there in chapter 6, it starts off saying, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. So what I'd like to do is kind of, because that's got like three or four different options as to how all that worked out. Most believe Darius was a guy named, I'm not even going to try to say his name, but he was the general of the army. And he was set up as a king. What you could also look at as Cyrus being the king of the Persians, Darius being the king of the Medes, because it was a joint empire. But I'd like to work on that this week and give you a clearer understanding of that if I can next week. Good question. He'd been dead for about 25 years. Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, he reigned for 43 years. He reigned the majority of the length of the kingdom. Yeah, he's the legitimate king, but Belshazzar's the one who was actually ruling as king in Babylon. Nabonidus was 500 miles away. points of application. Number one, what should we learn from our fathers? I'm just going to kind of throw that out as a rhetorical question, I guess. I have some things down here, but what should we learn from our fathers? You know, Belshazzar didn't learn from his fathers. Didn't learn from Nebuchadnezzar. He was prideful rather than being humble before God. It's interesting because at the end of chapter 4, in verse 37, notice what Nebuchadnezzar says. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to what? Put down. And then his son, who didn't, grandson, great-grandson, whatever, who didn't learn from him, he was put down. We should learn maybe a Psalm 90, verse 12, where the psalmist says, teach us to number our days that we may find a heart of wisdom. Belshazzar failed to number his days. He failed to take God into account in his life. Number two, future judgment may not be written on the wall, but it is written in the book. And just as surely as the judgment there in Daniel 5 was going to happen, we can, based upon the authority of God's Word, say to you that God's final judgment is coming. We will all give an account to God. We will all give an account to Christ. And the only way to be ready for that day is to obey the Word of God, to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And if you do not have God's righteousness on your account, then just like Belshazzar was found wanting, when you are weighed in that day, you too are going to be found wanting. But if you have the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, then that is what will level out the scales. That is the thing that God looks for. Not our righteousnesses, which is like filthy rags, but the righteousness of Christ. And Jesus became sin for us, that we through Him might become the righteousness of God. Number three, this world and all its kingdoms are temporal. Therefore, seek first the kingdom that lasts, that is everlasting. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Number four is this, and I don't want to look at it tonight, but you can read it sometime. There is yet another Babylon that will certainly fall, and it's all around us. This world system in which we live, the ruler of this world is leading it. That Babylon is all around us, but Revelation 18 and 19 tells us that that Babylon will fall. Don't trust in it. Trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has established an everlasting kingdom because of the everlasting gospel that is able to give everlasting life to all who believe in it. That's all I've got tonight. Anybody else have anything you want to add? David, what did I miss?
You didn't miss anything, I know. How significant do you think it was that it was the very same day that he was blasphemous with all the gold from the temple, the cups and bowls, that occurred?
What do you think, brother? I think it's... What do you think about that?
I think that was very important to what happened.
Yep.
God was not... Like you said, God directs His heart, but Daniel said that His very breath was in God's hands.
Yep. That's such a powerful verse there in verse 23. The God who holds your breath in His hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified.
He's true of all of us.
Every person kids, adults, God holds your breath in His hands. And because of that, we ought to glorify Him. Yep.
It's interesting to see how when He answered, when He talked about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, He was put in a position of power. Then He helped His three friends get a position of power as well. But He did, they gave, they, that Nebuchadnezzar gave him here. He's like, for God's shadow, don't give me your stuff.
Yeah.
He gave it to him anyways. And if you read on just a little bit more, you see that actually plays a pivotal role in him becoming one of the head honchos, one of the top three in the land when Darius / Cyrus was in reign because of that act that
yeah.
night
yeah.
as a position of, given a position of power.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Chapter 6.
How God just set it up to be like,
right.
Oh, now you're here.
Pressure.
But the question
based upon
is,
what his word.
Why do they believe Daniel?
Yeah.
See, if they don't believe him, do they have to follow through because it's not a correct interpretation?
Well, he was a credible source.
Right. Right.
History had proved that.
It's interesting to see the reputation that God's men have with kings. Because if you go back to Israel, you can tell the difference in the prophets. Some prophets were like always believed, and you have some that were false prophets, and they're like, hey, yeah, y'all gonna win. Yay, good. All right, they breath about it. They win. You got that one guy in the corner. Yeah, all y'all gonna die because the Lord's against you, you know?
Yeah.
It's just interesting to see how those men stood up.
Right.
Yeah, even when things are turned against us, all these other people say that they're gonna win. They're gonna be right.
Yeah.
Now the reputation shows.
I don't know if it was Daniel's old age or not, because he was almost 90 years old by this point. But when he came before Belshazzar, he didn't have a lot of, oh, king, live forever. You know, he was more like, you sorry, dog, you about to get what you deserve.
And,
yeah, he was not as tolerable as he used to be. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word again. And as we go out, Lord, help us, cause us to not be like a man who beholds his image in a mirror and then goes away and forgets what kind of man he is. But Father, I pray that as we have tried to stoop and look here into your word a little bit, I pray that we would continue in it and that it would prove, Lord, to bear fruit in our lives as we walk humbly before you, knowing, God, that you hold our breath in your hands and we should glorify you. We thank you for Jesus, your Son, who makes it possible that we can actually have your righteousness and not be found wanting on that day which is sure to come. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.